Amen. Now, let me give you some direction here. I'm going to mention some names, okay? But I won't say those names, but you know what those names are. So you have permission until I say stop, that when you hear a certain name, that you can shout and do the groggers and all that stuff, all right? But later on, if I tell you don't do it anymore, then you don't, okay? Everyone understand that? Okay, good. You're too quiet. All right. So today we've been celebrating the Jewish Feast of Purim, celebrated on the 14th day of the month of Adar. This happens this year. It's a double blessing because it's a leap year, and there's two Adars. And when there's two Adars in a leap year, Adar 2, which is what we're in today, is when Purim is celebrated because it's a double blessing to do it on a leap year. So as you see, during Purim, it's a time of fun and rejoicing. We have parades and everyone dresses in costumes. And you like that? I like that thing. This is when Esther pointed to that evil person and said, it's you. You're the bad guy. And sometimes there's parades. In Israel, they have parades. There's carnivals. Young girls participate in Queen Esther pageants. My daughter, Tova, years ago when she was little, we lived in El Paso. We went to the Jewish Community Center, and she won the Queen Esther pageant. So that was good. And during Purim, we say to one another, Chag Purim Sameach. Can you say that? Chag? And that means Happy Purim Holiday. And there's plays which are held during Purim called Purim Spiels. We haven't done one in a few years. Next year we're going to plan on doing one. And it tells a story or enacts a story from the book of Esther. And we read from the scroll, the Megillah, which we did earlier. And every time we hear a certain name, we're supposed to drown out that name. So we're going to try that, okay? When you hear a name, when you hear this name, drown it out, okay? It's an evil name. Haman! Boo! It's also tradition to write on the soles of your shoes with a marker the name of Haman. You know why? So we can stomp it out. Stomp out that name of Haman. And where does that come from? In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25 and verse 19, 25:19 of Deuteronomy, it says that you shall blot or stomp out the name of Amalek from under the heavens. Do not forget. So what does that have to do with Haman? Well, Haman was a direct descendant of Amalek, a descendant of King Agag, the king of the Amalekites, Israel's ancient enemy. So he was part of that. That's why the scripture tells to stomp out that name. Thank you, Lord. But you know, we just don't stomp out that name. Whenever we hear that name of Esther, yay! Or Mordechai, yay! We cheer. But also, it's traditional during this time that people send gifts. In Israel especially, during this time, you send gifts of food baskets and other nice things to family and friends because it's a time of celebration. But it's also written in the scripture, which we read earlier from Esther chapter 9. There you go. And we also give charity to the poor during Purim. This tradition is known as Mishloach Manot, and also Matanot Le'Evyonim, which is taken from Esther 9:22, where Mordecai writes, to observe these days as days of fasting and joy and giving of presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor, which we read earlier. And Purim is also the time when everyone noshes on the traditional three-cornered fruit-filled pastries called Hamantaschen. Yay! I love Hamantaschen. Also in Israel, they call it Ozne Haman. Ozne Haman means Haman's ears, because they supposedly look like his ears, those Hamantashen. And everyone knows my favorite is what? Poppy seed. And I even got a present today. Let me show you my present here. I have a bag of poppy, 2 dozen poppy seed Hamantashen. Wait. And it's all mine. It's mine. But we have a bunch over there too. Thank you, Lord. Also, during this time, seeds and nuts are customarily eaten on Purim. As the Talmud relates that Queen Esther only ate these types of food during the time when she was fasting in the palace, because she had no access to clean food. Now, Iranian Jews and the mountain Jews considered themselves descendants of Esther. Do you know, I don't know if everyone knows, but ancient Persia is modern-day Iran. So the same spirit of Haman that tried to destroy the Jewish people thousands of years ago is still trying to destroy the Jewish people now. That same spirit, that evil spirit of Haman, is trying to destroy our people today. And on Purim, Iranian Jews even visit the tombs of Esther in Hamadan, which they actually have the tombs there. Yet, behind all the feasting and all the merriment lies a very somber message: the near destruction of the Jewish people. Purim reminds us that Jewish survival, and I think you saw it on the video, Jewish survival often hangs by the thread of circumstance. But the matter is what? In the hand of God. It's in God's hand. And throughout the ages, God has steadfastly maintained a believing remnant of his people to be the oracles and the depositories of the Holy Scriptures, and to be a light and a witness of his love and his faithfulness to all the nations of the world. Now, Purim is classified today as one of the minor festivals. But that's not the assessment of our ancient rabbis. Many of our ancient rabbis believe that the book of Esther was intended to illustrate, that's okay, the book of was intended to illustrate God at work behind the scenes, controlling and manipulating all the actions and all the events, every circumstance and situation. More than one of our ancient rabbis compared Purim even to Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year, because they saw Purim as a classic case of what's known as Hebrews of Kiddush Hashem, or the sanctification of the name, where Jewish people were willing to die rather than forsake their faith in God. Now, the preservation of the Jewish people under severe hardship and genocidal threats is a theme that's woven throughout Jewish history. At Purim, Haman. Now, he is seen as a metaphor of evil. Evil like the Pharaoh was evil. Evil like Antiochus Epiphanes during the time of the Maccabees was evil. And Chmielnicki, who conducted the pogroms in the Ukraine, or even that same evil spirit of Adolf Hitler, who have all tried to destroy the Jewish people. In fact, in a speech in 1944, Hitler actually said that it is the if the Nazis were defeated, the Jewish people would celebrate a second Purim if he was defeated. Well, you know what happened, right? You know, on Purim in 1942, 10 Jews were hung in a village in Poland to avenge the hanging of Haman's 10 sons. A similar incident happened in 1943 where the Nazis shot 10 Jews who were in the ghetto to remind them of Haman's 10 sons that had been hung. And on Purim Eve, the same year, over 100 Jewish doctors and their families were shot by the Nazis. And the following day, Jewish doctors were taken and shot nearby in another town. And an apparent connection made by Hitler between his Nazi regime and the rule of Haman, this is what Hitler said in a speech on January 30th, 1944. He said that, again, if the Nazis were defeated, the Jews would celebrate a second Purim. And indeed, Julius Stricker, one of those three, he was considered the most evil of the Nazis. And he said, as he was about to be hung after the Nuremberg trials in 1946, about to be hung, of course he said, Heil Hitler, and then he said, Purim Fest, 1946. In other words, saying that it's another Purim feast for the Jewish people because the Nazis had been defeated. You know, Purim affirms the biblical truth from Genesis 12:3. And it's a very important truth. That is that I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And we see this, and you can just stop with the hooping and hollering and everything so I can, you know, get a message across, okay? We see Haman's life reflecting this truth more clearly than perhaps any other biblical character. That I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. We see that what God did in that book of Esther and how Haman and his sons suffered because they tried to curse Israel. You know, with the rise of anti-Semitism today around the world, and Jew haters like Iran's religious leaders who threaten to destroy Israel with nuclear holocaust, true believers like you and I, true believers need to be willing to stand by the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. True believers must be willing to use their positions of power for such a time as this, as written in Esther 4:14. Believers must be willing to stand against those who paint swastikas on synagogue walls, threaten Jewish community centers, destroy Jewish cemeteries, and form hate groups to persecute the Jewish people. We must stand together in unity to condemn those things. And a principle from Esther is that people are given positions so they can do something for God. But like Esther, they need to be able to risk, or willing to risk, rejection. We must be willing to risk rejection, persecution, and possibly even death to stand for God and His people. Are we willing to risk everything? Everything to stand for God and to see His people protected and loved? You know, that's a question that may confront you someday. It really may, as we are getting more evil, more wickedness, more anti-Semitism as the anti-Messiah is coming and approaching sooner and sooner. You may be put in such a position that you have to be willing to risk everything for the kingdom of God and for His people. God may put you in such a position for such a time as this to show your true character. And are we willing and are we ready to take a stand for God? Something you really need to consider, that we all need to consider. You know, Purim reminds us of God's faithfulness. As it says up above me, God's faithfulness. and the triumph of the religious of the righteous victim over the evil oppressor. Some see the meaning of Purim only in terms of good deeds overpowering Haman's or overpowering all the evil Hamans of the world by doing good deeds. But let me tell you, good deeds are not going to get you anywhere. Yet reality tells us that despite our many good and our noble efforts to work within the social and political frameworks of our nations, there are just too many evil Hamans. There are just too many evil Hamans for all the Esthers and all the Mordechais of the world to handle. Just too many of them. The only way to rebuild the world is for it to be turned upside down once again. Then finally it will be right side up once more. Now Yeshua, that's really the reason we're here, Yeshua. And that's the reason why there's Purim, that's the reason why we can celebrate, that's why we have eternal life, forgiveness of sins and all, it's because of Yeshua. All because of Him. And Yeshua, that innocent Lamb of God, He was willing to take the place of the guilty. He was willing to do that. And that weight of such a sacrifice was enough to swing the world back to an upright position where people could face God and ask for forgiveness. Instead of an evil Haman hanging from the wooden gallows, Yeshua, that innocent Lamb of God, made that sacrifice once and for all as He hung upon that tree. He hung upon that wood as Haman hung. But Haman's death meant nothing. It was just punishment. Yeshua's death as He hung on that tree brought us eternal life, forgiveness of sins, redemption, salvation. Thank You, Lord. That innocent Lamb. And though He was hung on that tree, His name is not to be blotted out and His name is not to be cursed like Haman's name was. It has become the name that brings life, that name that brings salvation, that name that brings hope. It's the name that's above every name, that at the name of Yeshua every knee must bow in heaven and upon the earth and below the earth, and every tongue must confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now listen, when you hear that name Yeshua, let me hear a shout. Yeshua! Woo! Yay! Yeshua! 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 Jesus! That's what to be excited about. Thank You, Lord. The name in which every knee must bow. Thank You, Lord. This Purim, as Jewish people follow their traditions, and they blot out that name of Amalek, Haman, and all their kind, may they also consider the claims of Yeshua. And that's the same in this room. May all of you who are in this room today consider the claims of Yeshua, of who He said He was and what His name means. That name Yeshua is Hebrew. That name literally means, translated, salvation. His name is salvation. His name is eternity. Eternal life is in that name, Yeshua. That's the name that brings eternal life. That's the name that brings salvation. That's the name that brings redemption. That's the name that brings healing. That's the name that brings victory. That's the name in which we have hope. That's the name where our faith is. That name, I can put so many descriptions of that name, but that name is beautiful. That name is amazing. That name is tremendous. That name is the great I Am. There we go. That I tell you, that name just is amazing. Sometimes I just like to, when I'm by myself, I just say, Yeshua, 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 I love You. I love You, Yeshua. Yeshua, I really love You. No, I really, really love You, Yeshua. I love You. I love You. That's the name. That's the name. That name of Jesus. He offers life. He offers peace. He offers joy to both Jew and Gentile, black and white, old and young. That name is salvation for everybody. Everyone who puts their trust and their hope and their faith in that name. And all who follow him according to what it says in the Brit Chadashah, the New Covenant, will have their names inscribed in the book of life where they can never be blotted out. Do you want your name to be written in the Lamb's book of life, never to be blotted out? It says in Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 5, he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. In Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 22, it says, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. And no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of all the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Thank you, Lord, in his book of life. You know, there's people who've asked, if Purim was such an important event, why doesn't the scripture talk about Yeshua celebrating Purim? We see Yeshua celebrating Passover, right? He celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. We know, or we believe, that he was conceived on Hanukkah, born on the Feast of Tabernacles. We knew a lot of events, but did Yeshua celebrate Purim? You know, it's written in the book of John, chapter 5, that Yeshua was in Jerusalem for an unnamed feast. But the scholars have questioned, which feast is this unnamed feast? Some have rejected the idea that this was Purim because Purim was considered a minor feast, not one of the Shalosh Regolim or the pilgrimage festivals. However, we know that Yeshua celebrated Hanukkah in John 10:22, which is also a minor feast. And according to modern research on this subject, on this question, chronologically, if you look at the times, the chronological times, the only feast that John could be referring to was Purim. Chronologically, it couldn't have been any other, since it said to have fallen on a Shabbat in John chapter 5, verse 9. But the only feast that occurred on the Shabbat between the years 25 and 28 BC was Purim in the year 28 BC. But why is it referred to as an unnamed feast? Perhaps the Spirit of God intentionally left out that name of the feast, because the name of the Lord also was likewise deliberately left out of the book of Esther. Sometimes God's ways and his purposes are hidden from us, but in the end we see his presence everywhere. Everywhere. This is a joyful time of the year. But the most joyful thing is when somebody turns their heart, their lives over to Yeshua, to Jesus. That's the most. And I'm going to ask everyone, just for a minute, close your eyes. Don't be looking around. Don't look around. Nobody look at anybody else. Nobody look around. Keep your eyes closed.